Yes, so we're starting a new series this evening, a new Sunday evening series, it says, and it's the dreaded E word. Whether we'll use the E word in the title or not, I don't know, but we're going to be talking about evangelism. We might just call it everyday witness, so that people come, because evangelism kind of makes us a bit scared, and we feel scared about doing that, so we don't want to come and be told how to do it. But we are going to have this series on evangelism, and it is really, really important that we come along. And I'm going to encourage you to keep coming and to encourage people who maybe don't normally come on an evening to come. We're going to be doing this until Easter. Simon and Joel and myself are going to be leading it. And towards the end of the series, we're going to be talking about practice. We're going to talk about doing it. And how we do it, and what we say, and how we use the Bible in evangelism, and wonderful things like that. But to start with, we're going to be thinking about foundations. We're going to be thinking about fundamentals, things that are going to really help us do that, things that really need to be in place before we even think about maybe doing it, or things that are in place that compel us to do it. And that's what we're going to be thinking about tonight. We're also going to be reminding ourselves that it's not an easy thing to do, and why it's not an easy thing to do. The gospel is good news. We were thinking about that this morning, weren't we? It's wonderful news. It's the best news. There is a God. He's real. And in spite of the fact that we've rebelled against him, we can know him. That's good news. We can know him. Jesus brings us into relationship with the true and living God. Jesus gives us the answer to sin. He gives us the answer to death. He gives us the purpose to life. It's good news. And the Bible calls Christians to share it. Well, why wouldn't we want to share this good news? It's absolutely brilliant. That's certainly how I felt when I first became a Christian. This is just so good. This is just the best thing I've ever heard. This is the best thing that's ever happened to me. Jesus is the best person in the whole universe. I've got to tell people. So I did. Let's just turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 in the Bibles. It's on page 1219. 1219. This is what the Apostle Peter instructs the people in the churches he's writing to do. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Absolutely brilliant. I live with Jesus as my Lord, as my King, and people say, how come you're different? Why are you different? Where does your hope come from? So I tell them the good news of Jesus, and they come to Christ, and they thank me for telling them. Right? That's not quite the whole story in 1 Peter. It's not the whole story in the Bible. 1 Peter in particular has a lot about suffering. It's all about suffering for being a Christian. And the wonderful thing about 1 Peter and indeed the whole Bible is it's very honest about that. It's real about that. So if you look at the next verse, verse 16. So keeping a clear conscience, so those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So it talks about people treating you maliciously, speaking maliciously about you, and slandering you. And then the verse before it, verse 14, talks about suffering for doing what is right, or suffering for what is right. So there you've got the whole story. He's talking about being willing to cross the pain barrier, the pain line, and risk getting hurt for living out for Jesus and speaking out for Jesus. If you share the gospel with non-Christians, you will get hit. Not necessarily physically, but certainly verbally. And that is normal. It's normal. Evangelism, speaking for Christ, does hurt. There's hostility to the gospel. And therefore, there's hostility to those who share it. The gospel is such good news, but People don't like it. People don't like the good news. And that shouldn't surprise us, because the gospel is offensive to proud human beings. And there'll be people here who are now Christians who love the gospel, who one day thought it was the most offensive thing they'd ever heard. It is offensive to proud human beings. There is a God. He's real. And he rules. And he's in charge. And one day we'll all be judged for the way we've lived in his world. And we all deserve to be condemned for the way we've lived, because we've rebelled against him. And we can't do anything to save ourselves from that condemnation. Well, that's offensive, isn't it? We're saved by what he does, by grace, and by him giving us that, not by earning it, not by doing. And the cross of Jesus Christ, that despised, shameful cross, that weak cross, is the only way that we can be forgiven and saved. Jesus is the only way to God. Now, if you insist on sharing that with people, then you will get hurt. And it might break some relationships with people. It might spoil some relationships. It will certainly annoy people. It will provoke mockery, ridicule. It will provoke hostility. Not all the time, but enough of the time to make us think twice about opening our mouths. To make us think twice about talking about Jesus to this person. Because, I don't like getting hurt. I don't like being ridiculed. I don't like being rejected, and I'm sure you don't either. And so whenever the opportunity comes for us to speak to someone about the hope that we have about Jesus, we are tempted to remain quiet. And I know that I certainly am. And there's too many times that I can count where I have remained silent when I should have spoken out. The other temptation, of course, when we're put in that situation, when we've got an opportunity to share with someone, is to downplay the gospel truth, to maybe even modify it so as not to offend. And we mustn't do that, for the gospel, the whole gospel, is the power of God for salvation. But Jesus says, when you do that, when you share the gospel, you're going to get it in the neck. Hostility from the non-believing world will happen. And I want you to know, Jesus says, that that is normal. It's normal. In this world, you will have trouble. And he's talking there about persecution. The world hated Jesus. The world hated the king, the rightful ruler of the world. And it hates the messengers of the rightful ruler of the world. It hates his servants. And those servants will get hit. They will get hurt. And in some places, they will even get killed. And we need to realize that so that when it happens, when we face that hostility, we don't think something's wrong. And we either stop speaking about Jesus, or we downplay the truth, or we modify the truth, we change the message. We need to be real about that. It's very important. We're going to keep reminding ourselves as we go through this little series that that's what we can expect. Hostility. Very important to be real, because there's lots of books on evangelism that are not open about that. But the Bible is. And our experience tells us that's so as well. So, hostility. But that's not the whole story, thankfully. It's not just hostility. There is also a harvest out there. Jesus says so. There is a mighty harvest. And there are people out there who are hungry for the gospel. And there are people out there who might be hostile to the gospel now, but might be hungry for it in time to come. There is a harvest. And that's something that I've seen in my life as a Christian and as a Christian minister. I think in my last place, I had loads and loads of opportunities as a vicar to speak to people about Jesus. Loads of opportunities every single week to share the gospel publicly. And I got hit. Never physically, thankfully, but verbally a lot. People said lots and lots of nasty things about me publicly. It was put in print. I was called an idiot. People said I was dangerous and you must not go to that church. There was hostility. There was rejection. People who had been my friends, who were keen to spend time with me, decided they didn't want to do that anymore. So there was rejection. But in the midst of all that, there was hunger. And I think of a couple who rang me up saying, can we see you? And I went round to see them, and they said, our son has been coming back from your school assemblies, and he's been asking questions. We haven't got a clue how to answer those questions. can he come to Sunday school? I said, yeah, absolutely. Are you going to bring him? And they said, yeah, we'll bring him. And so they started coming along, and they came on Christianity Explored, and they got converted, and they're still Christians today. And that's a joy. One of the greatest joys ever is seeing lost people being found by the Lord, by the shepherd. There's no greater joy than that. We need to be honest. Be honest that there's hostility and there's hurt. If we don't be honest about that, then we'll have wrong expectations and we will give up on sharing the gospel. But we also need to be excited. Excited by the fact that there is hunger. There is a harvest. People will be saved. And if we're not honest about that and real about that and excited about that, then we won't have any expectations at all. And we'll never speak. So those two things, hostility and hunger, that's what we're to expect. And of course, at the moment when you open your mouth, you don't know which one you're going to get. So you have to risk the hostility in order to discover that harvest, in order to discover that hunger. But the question is, why risk the hostility? Why risk ridicule, rejection? Why risk your reputation? Why risk being called an idiot and dangerous? Why talk about Jesus when it's so tough? And that's what we're going to look at over the next few Sundays. We're going to look at the truths that hopefully will be those things that push us, compel us over that pain line to open our mouths about Jesus. We're going to look at the foundations of witness. And unless those things are in place, it's very unlikely that we'll ever open our mouths. So tonight we're going to be thinking about one of those reasons, the big reason, the number one reason, and we'll come to that shortly.
The Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Please do turn in the Bibles to Psalm 96. And we'll go back to Matthew 28 in a few moments' time. We've prayed in song that God would speak to us. And we're going to look at something in his word today that wish I had in place right at the start of my Christian life. I didn't. Remember I said that when I became a Christian in 1982, it was just the best news I'd ever heard in my life. And Jesus was just the best person. And I wanted to tell other people about him. And I did. I did. I was very zealous as a young teenager, very enthusiastic. But I found something that no one had told me to expect, and that was that people didn't like what I was saying. And therefore people didn't like me. And people started saying bad things about me. People started avoiding me. And on one occasion, actually, there was a bit of physical violence as well. And I know it was because I was a Christian. And so as time went on, I started opening my mouth less and less. I hadn't been prepared for this. I wish I had. And I wish I had the truth we're going to look at tonight in place. And it's something that I still need to try and keep in place, and I forget it. And we all do. So why are we to engage in evangelism or witness or mission or whatever we want to call it? Why are we to speak of Jesus to the world around us? Particularly this world that Jesus tells us is hostile to him, that tells us that we should be quiet. This hostility that causes us to balk at the thought sometimes of reaching out to people with the message of Jesus. Why do we do it? Well, there are loads and loads and loads of good answers that we could give, biblical answers, and we're going to be thinking about some in the weeks to come. You could say that we share Christ because he tells us to. Absolutely true. We could say that we share Christ because people need him, and without him, they go to hell. Absolutely true. We could say that people need him, and with him they go to heaven. That's why we share him. Absolutely true. But there is much more basic reason, a much more fundamental reason why we proclaim Christ, why we speak to others about him. And it's the driving idea, really, behind God's mission to the world. The most basic idea of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. And it's simply this: there is one God. There's one God, and only one God. That's the point made in Psalm 96, which is a bit of a scandalous psalm if you look at verse 10. Verse 10, it says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." When we see the name Lord there in capitals, it's indicating the personal name of God, the name that he revealed to Moses at the burning bush, when Moses says, "Who should I say sent me to Israel? What should I say to them when they ask me?" And the Lord says, "I am. Tell them I am sent you." And that name of God is pronounced Yahweh or something like that. But it's his own personal name, his private name. And it's important that we have that in mind. Verse 1. Sing to the Lord. Sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh, all the earth. Verse 2, sing to Yahweh, praise his name. Verse 4, for great is Yahweh. Verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but Yahweh made the heavens. Therefore, verse 10, say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. That is, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the true God, the Christian God, reigns. And from Genesis 1 right through to Revelation 22, the Bible declares with great clarity and with great joy that there is one God. And only one God, the Lord who made the world, is the Lord of all things. And the most fundamental creed in the Bible, emphasized by the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, is the one from Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That is, that he is the one and only. There is none like him. He is totally unique. There is only one God, one Lord, one Yahweh in the whole universe. And in the New Testament, that creed is repeated in the light of the coming of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, listen to these words. Paul says, "We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. There is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." We might think, what's this got to do with evangelism? How is this most basic doctrine the driving force behind us promoting, proclaiming the gospel? And it's this. If there is just one God in the universe, then everyone, everywhere, has a duty to worship him. And that's the consequence of the fact that the Lord, Yahweh, is the one and only. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall love Yahweh, the God of the Bible, God of Israel, the Christian God. You should love him with all your soul and with all your mind. He's one. He's the only God. Therefore, this is the consequence: you love him with everything. If there's only one God in the world, then every person in the world owes that one God their love and their worship. If there is one God, then it's only right for me to love him and to serve him. And it's only right for you to love him and serve him, for he has sovereign rights over our lives. And it is a scandal if we don't. It is an outrage if we don't. And the fact that there are people in his world right now who do not give him that allegiance, who do not worship him, who do not worship the one Lord, Jesus Christ, that is a scandal. That is an outrage. That's what this psalm is saying. It's addressed to the whole world. We see that, don't we, in verse 1. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. We see it in verse 3. Declare his glory among the nations, that's the world, the non-Jewish world. His marvelous deeds among all peoples, no exception there. Verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. There's one God to whom every single person on the planet belongs, to whom every single person on the planet owes allegiance. Do you see the logic? You see the logic. It's really important that we get it. There's only one God, and since there's only one God, it's right that every person in the world should be called to him, should be called to worship him, should be called to honor him. Verse 2, proclaim his salvation day after day. Proclaim it, you people. Declare his glory among the nations, verse 3. Declare his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Why? Well, here's the reason. Look at verse 5. All the gods of the peoples are idols. I told you it was scandalous, this psalm. It is a scandalous psalm. That's quite shocking. It's very controversial, isn't it? In our day, it was controversial then. It's controversial today. Because it's not saying that some gods are better than other gods. It's saying that every single god beside Yahweh, the Lord, every single god beside him is an idol. And that word in Hebrew, helim, means nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. It's a non-god. They're a non-entity. They don't exist. They're not real. They're made up. So it's scandalous. Guaranteed to offend people in every culture. Ours isn't the only culture that finds this offensive. It was offensive in this day. Britain, in a polytheistic culture. It was offensive in Jesus' day and in the day of the apostles and the early church. Also, polytheistic culture. In fact, the early Christians were called atheists because they believed in just one God and not in the pagan gods. Offensive. Unthinkable to people in the Roman Empire that you could believe in one God. And today, in our pluralistic culture, it's unimaginable that we could believe in only one truth. Today, it doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you don't make any truth claim that this is right and this is wrong. This is the only God. There are no other gods. We live in this culture that says every opinion is equally valid, all religions are valid and true in their own way. We keep hearing that, don't we? It's very superficial. It's very naive. It's quite ignorant. Hindus say there are many gods. Sikhism says there's one God. Buddha taught that there is no God. And any talk of a God is a distraction from the spiritual path. Christians believe that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah of God who died for our sins on the cross, rose again, and will return to judge the living and the dead. Judaism teaches he's not the Christ, and that we're still waiting for the Christ. And Islam teaches that Jesus didn't die on the cross. And Islam teaches that he is the Son of God. To say that he's the Son of God is blasphemy. So the only way that you can hold on to pluralism is to close your mind to actually what the religions are saying. The Bible is not pluralistic. Verse 8 is addressed to all peoples. Ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to Yahweh the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. That's a call to the nations to come and worship the God of Israel. And this psalm commands people from everywhere, of every place, to come to the place of God's presence, to his courts. That was the temple in the Old Covenant. It's a person in the New Covenant. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And to come and worship him. It doesn't say all peoples worship your gods better. Muslims become better Muslims. Hindus become better Hindus. Atheists become better atheists. Materialists become better materialists. It says you shift your allegiance. Shift your allegiance. Come to Yahweh, the one true God. And that's the call that is to go out to the whole world. Promoting the gospel, sharing the gospel, witnessing, evangelizing is not primarily a rescue mission. It is primarily a reality mission. There is just one God. There is only one Lord. And you need to get real. And he is a great God. And he is a great Lord. And the tone of this psalm is totally positive. The one God who's revealed himself, he's not a nasty God. He's a good God. And that's why this psalm begins with, sing, sing, sing. He's the God of salvation, verse 2. Verse 3, he's the God of marvelous deeds and the God of glory. Verse 6, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary, his holy place. It's good news that this God reigns. And in the last few verses, we're told that his judgment is good news too. It's good news that he judges the earth. It's good news that there is a judge. It is good news that there is ultimate justice. Salvation and glory and judgment of God are to be declared, spoken, proclaimed throughout the world for the simple reason that there is no other God, no other creator of the world, no other Lord of the nations. And the driving force behind all our efforts to bring the good news of the one true Lord to our friends and to our neighbors is just that very truth. There is only one Lord. Therefore, all people belong to him, all people owe allegiance to him, and the people of this one and only Lord must sing this truth, declare this truth, open their mouths and proclaim this truth. Where? Everywhere. And exactly the same reason is given in the New Testament. So we can turn to Matthew 28 now, probably the most famous passage on mission. It's where Jesus commissions his disciples for their great work of evangelizing the world. Matthew 28, right at the end. The risen Lord Jesus stands before his disciples. He's about to ascend into heaven. And this is what he says. It's very, very striking. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. This is the ultimate significance of the resurrection, of course. It tells us who Jesus is, that he is the one Lord to whom everybody owes allegiance. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There you go and make disciples of all nations. The reason why the disciples of Jesus are to make disciples of all nations is the universal lordship of Jesus. The one true God has given all authority to the one true Lord. And because of that, we are to go and make disciples of all the world. So we speak of Christ, first and foremost, not because of any human need, but because of Christ's unique worthiness as Lord of heaven and earth. So why share Jesus? Why share Jesus with your happy non-Christian friend? And most of my non-Christian contacts tend to be pretty happy people. They don't have any kind of really felt needs. They're very comfortable living in Kendal. Why share Christ with them? Not so that they'll be more happy, more fulfilled as a person, but because they belong to the one true Lord. That's why. Why share Jesus with your unhappy non-Christian friend? Maybe life's tough. Maybe they're very unhappy. They're unsatisfied with life. Well, not because they'll become happy and they'll become satisfied primarily. No, but because they belong to the one true Lord. That's why. Why share Jesus? Why speak of Jesus to the well-off retirees of Kendal? And there are many of them who've moved to the lakes and to this area to enjoy their nest egg. Well, we share Jesus with them not simply because they are very soon to pass into eternity and their wealth will count for absolutely nothing on that day. No, we tell them about Jesus because right now they exist for the pleasure of the one true God. And why do we send missionaries and support missionaries in all these different places? Not because the people of these countries need rescuing from God's judgment, as we all do, but ultimately because they are creatures of the one and only Lord, and he alone deserves their worship today. It's because there's a Lord who made them, and who has come in the person of Jesus Christ and has revealed his glory, full of grace, full of truth. That's astonishing, isn't it, that this one Lord is the God who comes and dies to save people into his family. That's only right, isn't it, that people everywhere bow before him and give him worship for that, adore him for who he is and what he's done. The Lord who reigns on the throne is the Lamb. He's the one who sacrificed himself. What an astonishing God. And God is passionately committed to his glory, to his fame, to his honor. And his ultimate goal is that his name be known, his name be praised, his name be enjoyed by all the peoples of the earth. And that is his highest priority. to upholding and displaying his glory in the world. And that's why prayer request number one in the Lord's Prayer is, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. You be glorified, Father, in all the world. Hallowed be your name. So what is the major motivation for evangelism, for witness? It's not obedience to the Great Commission. It's not love for our neighbor. It's zeal for the honor of Jesus. Zeal for the glory of God. Jealousy for the honor of God. John Stott, in one of his books, tells this story about Henry Martin. Henry Martin, I heard about him first when I was in Cambridge. He was in Cambridge University. He was a very, very promising academic, a math scholar, and he gave it all up to go and be a missionary in India and also in what was Persia then, modern-day Iran. So he went and shared the gospel with Muslims in India and in Iran, and he was only 31 when he died. And on one occasion, in a place called Shiraz, an Islamic scholar was saying that in a recent victory, the Shah's troops had killed so many Russian Christians that Christ, from the fourth heaven, took hold of Muhammad's skirt, his robe, to entreat him to desist. So that's, you see the picture there? It's Christ kneeling before Muhammad, holding on to Muhammad's robe and pleading with him. And Henry Martin says this, "When I heard that, I was cut to the soul at this blasphemy. I was cut to the soul." And his Muslim visitor saw how horrified he was, how upset he was at this, how discomforted he was, and he said, "Why are you so offended?" And this is what Martin responded. He said, "I could not endure existence if Jesus were not glorified. I could not endure existence if Jesus were not glorified, and it would be hell to me if Jesus were to be always thus dishonored in this way." And then John Stott writes, he says, "I never read these words of Martin's," and I read them regularly, "I never read these words of Martin's without being rebuked. For I do not have this passionate love for Christ's honor, and I don't see much of it, if anything at all, in the contemporary church. We do not speak for Christ because we do not so love his name that we cannot bear to see him unacknowledged and unadored." And that's what we see in the New Testament, isn't it? We see in the life of the Apostle Paul. When he's in Athens, remember, he's Athens in Acts chapter 17. He's walking around the city and he's distressed. And the word there, I mean, he is cut to the heart. He's cut to the heart at all the idols that he sees in this city. And so he couldn't stay silent. And so he spoke the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus wasn't known there. Jesus wasn't worshipped there, and he couldn't bear it. And so he opened his mouth. There's only one God. There's only one Lord. Jesus has been raised. Jesus is Lord. Everyone should worship him. That's what pushed him over the pain line. And people did think he was an idiot. People thought he was a babbler. But some heard, and we said, "We want to hear you more on this." Twice in the New Testament, missionaries are said to have gone out for the sake of the name. For the sake of the name. It's a brilliant way of putting it. They went out so that the name of Jesus Christ, the one true Lord, might receive the glory and the honor that are due to it. The people of the world have many, many needs. The people of Kendall, the people of the South Lakes have many needs of God. But more important than their felt need is the reality of this obligation. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due to his name. It's this that drives our witness to the world. It's this that should drive our witness every day. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, honored, revered above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, they're nothing. But the Lord made the heavens. The Lord reigns. All authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus says, has been given to me. And that is why we go and make disciples of all nations. And we teach people to obey everything. We don't hold anything back. Don't hide the truth. Everything that he commanded. That's why. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there is only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thank you that there is only one Lord, one person to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one name before whom every knee should bow and will bow, one name that every tongue will confess is Lord, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us to revere the Lord Jesus in our hearts as Lord. We pray that we would have this zeal for his honor. Pray that this truth, that there is one God and that everyone should be bowing before him, everyone should be hearing about him and worshiping him, we pray that this would compel us to always be prepared to talk to people about the one true God. Pray that you would help us to be willing to face hostility because we're so passionate for the glory of your name. Pray that this would push us across the paint line to speak. And we pray that we would know in the days, in the weeks, in the months to come, the joy of seeing people bow the knee to Jesus and give him honor and glory. And we pray this in his name. Amen.